Good afternoon, and if we can have our Bibles open to that passage in Luke 13:10-17, as we just go through a bit there. Now, in this afternoon's message, we have Jesus reminding us who he is by way of his compassion and absolute authority in wanting to heal the brokenness of the world. The visible reminders of the fall into sin is everywhere to see if you really, really look. Just looking at people closely, you see all different kinds of disability. You see people that are blind, people that are deaf, people that are paralysed and in wheelchairs. You have physically deformed people, and it just goes on and on. And that is just with the human race. It often appears that disability is a normal way of life, doesn't it? But we need to be assured that this was not the case in the very beginning. God created all things perfect. Adam and Eve were not created disabled, and their children would also have not been disabled unless sin had entered the world. And this is something we really need to remember. Otherwise, we will look at disability as being a normal thing. And it isn't normal at all. As it says in Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. So this means that our world has become an abnormal world. And all forms of disability are just some visual reminders of the brokenness we live in. It has become a normal part of life in an abnormal world. So this afternoon I want to focus on three things that this passage of Scripture teaches us today. Firstly, we're going to look at Satan's hatred and Christ's love. Secondly, we're going to look at man's opposition and Christ's warning. And thirdly, we'll see that glorifying God is normal and living for oneself is abnormal. The passage we read this afternoon begins with someone in desperate need. So let's just read the verses 10 to 11. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now as you read these verses, it is quite obvious that this particular woman was in a lot of pain due to her disability. There is nothing mentioned anywhere what sort of medical condition she had. And regardless of the proper diagnosis, it was clear for all to see that the woman's suffering was acute. She was stooped over with pain, and it affected her quality of life greatly. And it was like this for nearly 20 years. And anyone who has lived with a loved one or individuals who are living with disabilities can testify to the strain it puts on day-to-day living. To be limited in your movements and living in constant pain can be so, so depressing. And in such circumstances, even somebody who knows the Lord can be tempted to self-pity at least sometimes. And I can think of some people within our own congregation whose daily life is a constant battle. Even getting out of bed in the morning is a real challenge due to the continuous pain that they live in. And I reckon if you open your eyes and look around, you can see it too. And as with the Tower of Siloam falling on some people and killing them, some people could have even thought that in this case, that it was the woman's sins that has brought this severe disability upon. But as we discovered in the previous message, this is not the case at all, is it? And with this particular woman, there's nothing indicating that she had done anything wrong. In actual fact, it says in verse 16, she was a daughter of Abraham. And since Abraham is the man of faith, Romans 4:3, she also belonged to the community of faith, which is why she was worshipping at the synagogue. This woman was not to blame for her suffering. Her disability was caused by Satan's hatred of her. And Luke hints at the devil's involvement with her disability when he says that she had a disabling spirit. And it was worded this way deliberately too, It was not just a figure of speech here. It was not just something that was just made up. As a doctor, Luke knew that this woman's disability had a supernatural cause, because this is the only place in the book that he describes somebody with a disabling spirit. He knew that in this unusual case, the victim here was under spiritual attack. And the diagnosis is confirmed in verse 16, where Jesus says that she was bound by Satan. Friends, we have to be very careful to blame every medical condition to a direct attack from Satan. Some Christians use Luke 13:11 as a proof that all of our physical and spiritual problems we have are a direct attack from Satan. But God does, however, mysterious as it sounds, allows a spiritual attack that causes physical disability. And this example is proof of that. The woman was bowed low by demonic oppression. Her physical trouble was caused by spiritual torment. Even if God has not allowed Satan to afflict our bodies, as he does on some occasions, Satan is always trying to break our spiritual backs with the burden of our guilty sin. And this spiritual bondage is something we cannot break away from by ourselves. Not at all. Just like the woman in this passage, she also could not break away from her disability caused by Satan. The Westminster Larger Catechism says, without the saving work of God, we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all that is spiritually good. Which basically tells us, friends, that we cannot get rid of our back-bending burden of sin. Sounds hopeless, doesn't it? Well, it isn't hopeless at all. Because Jesus can save us, just as he saved the woman. So let's read verses 12 to 13 and see. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, what is the first thing you notice in these verses? The very first words are, "Jesus saw her." He noticed her, paid attention to her. There was this woman in the synagogue, possibly even struggling to get there. Jesus straightaway saw what she needed. Everyone else ignored her, but Jesus noticed her straightaway and understood her plight. Another interesting thing is that Jesus, even knowing her disability, didn't walk up to her. He summoned her to come to him. As he does with all, he invited the woman to come to him. "Do you believe who Jesus is and what he can do?" Then Jesus says, "Come to me, you are heavy laden, for I will give you rest." Jesus Christ is the God who sees. And when he saw this woman, he had compassion because of her state of suffering. He showed this by calling her over, not leaving her where she was, struggling under the weight of demonic oppression. By doing this, he invited her to come where he was. Jesus summoned her to himself. And when he did that, he saved her by the words he spoke when he said, "Woman, thou art loosed." And that very moment, Jesus gave her his healing touch. And in those days, this was very uncommon, as people hardly ever touched the disabled. And religious leaders usually refused to have any direct contact with women, let alone a disabled woman. But Jesus reached out and touched her. And at the very moment he touched her, she stood up straight. For 18 years she was disabled, but one touch from Jesus and the devil's work was undone. One touch. This woman was completely cured. And once the woman was cured, she responded immediately by praising God, showing a real heart of thankfulness. There she was, standing up straight, worshipping God. And once she experienced the saving work of Jesus, she just wanted to give glory to God. And friends, this very account of deliverance shows us how Jesus saves us from all our disabilities, which includes the brokenness of our sin. So what we have here, friends, is a picture of salvation. Firstly, Jesus noticed us in all our need. Looking down from heaven, he saw our lost and fallen race, bent over by the bondage of sin, of Satan. And when he saw this, he had mercy on our souls. And this type of mercy is unique, friends. It is a perfect sorrow which joins itself to the suffering of another. And this is the very mercy that Jesus showed us by becoming a man and going to the cross. By doing that, he joined himself to our suffering. And by dying for our sins, he voluntarily undertook the greatest of all sorrows. Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus called us to himself. He said the words of our deliverance when he said, "Man, you are free from the guilt of your sin. Woman, you are free from all the disabling cruelty and hatred of Satan." He touched us with grace, healing our souls. And in response, we begin to sing praises, glorifying God for the cure that is ours through the compassion of Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ has this very same compassion for us right now. Even though it seems that no one else cares, he sees our need. He sees all the troubles, whether they are spiritual or physical. And he sees all this with the mercy and pity of his loving heart. And in his compassion, he calls us to himself. He says, "Come to me and be healed." He touches us with his nail-scarred hands and heals us so that we can glorify God. So never think that our individual situations are hopeless and we can never be helped. You can be assured that when it comes to Jesus, no situation is incurable at all, none. It doesn't matter how many years we have been in bondage, Jesus can save us. And we don't need to wait even a day longer. He can deliver us from our guilt by forgiving our sins. He can break us free from sin and from Satan by sending his Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. When it comes to our souls, friends, he can heal us from all our deformities. And one day, by the very power of his resurrection, he will deliver us from all our physical disabilities as well. Friends, Jesus has not promised full deliverance in this life. He promised that in the life to come. Never forget that we are living in an abnormal world in which disability is very normal. And sooner or later, almost everyone who lives long enough becomes disabled. Even if we're not disabled from birth or some sort of injury, most of us will be disabled by the breaking down of our bodies as we all grow old. And we fight against this. And it's not surprising either, because we were not created to break down. That was not supposed to happen. Yet regardless of that, we can live in hope of our perfection at the resurrection. The very miracle Jesus showed by curing the crippled woman shows what cure he will bring when he comes again. The day is coming that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the lame will walk again. In actual fact, regardless of any physical weakness we may have or any disease we may have, there will be a day that Jesus will say to us, just like he said to the woman, "You are freed from your disability." He will give us perfect new bodies that will be young forever. Now let's look at the second point. Secondly, we'll look at man's opposition and Christ's warning. Now we come across a man who just isn't very happy at all with Jesus' conduct. So let's read verses 14. "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which a man ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.'" Now here we have a man who is the head of his religious community. He should have been the holiest person around. And instead of sharing in the compassion of Christ, he is cold to people who really are in need. You would think that he would have been glorifying God for what he had done for this woman. But instead, we have a thankless man looking to find fault. He felt that his authority was challenged. He had his own set of rules that people needed to follow. And if the people wanted God's blessing, they needed to follow his guidelines. And one of those rules was that you basically can't help people in need on the Sabbath. And we see this time and time again with the Pharisees. But this so-called holy man wanted to assert his authority by complaining about Jesus directly to the people and avoiding Jesus altogether, showing the people that this Jesus is sinning you. You need to listen to me, not to him. Now, this was an incredibly coward act, really. But what he said was very interesting, though. Basically, he said this woman could only be healed on a weekday. This means, strange enough, that this woman couldn't be healed on Sunday. But what would have this man done to heal her when she returned the following day? What would he have done? Well, the answer is absolutely nothing at all. Because it was only Jesus that had the power to heal. And unlike himself, Jesus was prepared to heal the woman straight away. This woman had been suffering for nearly 20 odd years, and Jesus was not going to let her suffer one day more. The time to heal her was right now. And this is how cold and hard-hearted the man was. He totally ignored the woman's need. The responsibility for spiritual and practical care was his responsibility, being in the position he was, especially to disabled people. And what we have here is a man showing no compassion regarding this woman's suffering and absolutely no joy whatsoever in her salvation. By not loving his neighbour, he opposed the very mercy of God. It was the stand he took regarding the Sabbath day and thinking that it was purely a day for worship and nothing else, and definitely not a day for mercy, which earned him a very stern rebuke from Jesus. In actual fact, Jesus rebuked everybody that agreed with that point of view. So let's look at the verses 15 to 16. And the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox or donkey from the store and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abram, whom Satan has bound, think of it for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Now the interesting thing, and what we read here, is what Jesus did not do. He did not deny the significance of the Sabbath day. He definitely did not say that the Sabbath is no longer binding, so that he could do whatever he liked on Saturdays. Instead, he restored the Sabbath to God's intention by saying it was a day for doing mercy. And by doing this, Jesus was claiming lordship over his holy day. The title that Luke uses here is very significant. When Jesus answered the ruler of the synagogue, he was speaking as Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, accused this so-called leader and his associate of hypocrisy by pointing out that they were prepared to show mercy to animals by leading them to drink on the Sabbath. And this statement by Jesus was true. The rabbis had precise regulations for watering stock on the Sabbath. According to the later rabbinic writings known as the Mishnah, people could lead their animals to water as long as they didn't carry anything. Although they were not allowed to hold a bucket for an animal to drink, they were allowed to draw water and pour it into a trough. And it was these human traditions that intended to stop people from breaking the Sabbath. But nothing of this is mentioned in the Bible at all. Nothing. However, when God gave his law to Moses, he said that people should not work on the Sabbath day. In the fourth commandment, what do they say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Unlike the Pharisees, God did not minutely regulate the details of what it did or did not mean to work. As far as Jesus was concerned, it was perfectly normal and appropriate for people to meet the daily need of their animals. The Sabbath was not just for people, it was also for animals. The working animals rested from what they normally did and they needed something to drink. And people could give it to them without breaking the Sabbath. And despite the Pharisees' legalism, they also found a way to be kind to their animals. It's their attitude towards people that was a serious concern. And this inconsistency is what Jesus called hypocrisy. They would take care of their animals, but they would not let human beings come and receive a healing touch from their Saviour. As the Pharisees saw the benefit of the Sabbath for animals, you would think it should have been better for people made in the image of God, wouldn't you? So what better day for a woman to be delivered from such a terrible disability than the Sabbath? Friends, if you think about it honestly, you can see Jesus also condemning our coldness to people in need, just as he did to the man written in this passage. This man's real problem was not primarily theological, but spiritual. Yes, it is true that he misunderstood the true purpose of the Sabbath, but his deeper problem was his hard-hearted resistance to the saving work of Jesus Christ. He did this by thinking that his own human traditions were more important than helping someone who was suffering. By defending his version of the law, he was keeping people from grace. And it is this very temptation we face today as well. We are tempted to discriminate between the people we think deserve our help and those who do not. We tend to ignore people who seem to be struggling and pretending not to notice their need. Even if we do use the Sabbath to do it, we often come up with excuses for refusing to help people in serious need. And this includes people with disabilities. We come with excuses like, I'm just not strong in that area. I don't have those skills like other people. Another one is you have to prioritise things. If I take time to help, then I won't have time to do any other things for God which he is calling me to do. And the most common one of all is they don't deserve it. They are like they are because of the choices they have made, and now they have to suffer the consequences. And then there's the passing the buck one. We have ministers and elders for that, and deacons. That's their responsibility. That's why we voted the elders and we pay the minister. I've heard that one a few times. Friends, it is true that some may not have the gifts or even the calling to help particular people. And sometimes it is unwise and unmerciful to help people the way they want to be helped. But the question is your heart in the place where Jesus wants it to be? It is very easy to come up with spiritual sounding excuses for letting someone to continue in their suffering. Yet how hard is it to offer the sacrificial grace that God might use to save someone in need? How easy it is to be cold like this ruler in the synagogue. How hard it is to show compassion like Christ. And now let's look at the last point for today. We will see that glorifying God is normal and living for oneself is abnormal. Now, as we know, or at least we should know, is that Jesus calls us to give other people the same kind of grace that he has given to us through the cross and the empty tomb. This grace is a grace that notices what people need. It is a grace that is not frightened to touch the broken places in someone's life. It is a grace that brings people to Jesus for healing. And one of the ways we can show this grace is by following our Lord's example and use the Sabbath as a day of mercy. When God created the world, he gave his people the gift of one full day in seven for worship and rest. From the beginning of the world to the coming of Christ, that one special day was the seventh day of the week, which the Israelites called the Sabbath. But from the resurrection of Christ to the end of the world, that one day of the week is the first day of the week, which Christians call the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is for resting our regular work. It is also for worshipping of God, and the woman at the synagogue is a marvellous example of that. She must have really struggled to come and worship, but nevertheless, she was there. This woman showed by her example the real importance of public worship for her soul. And what a blessing she received for being there. And friends, what a blessing we ourselves receive when we meet Jesus for worship on his holy day as well. J.C. Ryle, in one of his sermons, said, "The conduct of this suffering Jewess may well put to shame many a strong, healthy, professing Christian. How many in the full enjoyment of bodily vigour allow the most frivolous excuses to keep them away from the house of God? How many are constantly spending the whole Sunday in idleness, pleasure-seeking or business, and scoffing and sneering at those who keep the Sabbath holy? How many think it a great matter if they attend the public worship of God once a Sunday and regard a second attendance as a needless excuse of zeal akin to fanaticism? How few know anything of David's spirit when he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' How lovely are your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." Psalm 122, Psalm 84. And that is true, isn't it, if you think about it? How many people find religious service tiring while they attend them and really relieved when they're over? Or if the service takes longer than what they call reasonable time and yet can sit in front of TV and watch a whole day of cricket or 2 hours of rugby or soccer and football or even watch a 2 hour movie. Well, let's just listen to what J.C. Ryle went on to say. Where there is a will, there is always a way. Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. The man who can find no pleasure in giving God one day a week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. If we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world, it is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in his service in the world to come. J.C. Ryle. Something serious to think about, isn't it? I couldn't have written it like that. So never let us forget that worship and rest is very significant when it comes to the Sabbath. But Jesus also teaches that it is also a day for showing compassion to people in need. The commandment against working never ever intended to forbid works of mercy or necessity, which explains why people said that this woman needed to be healed on the Sabbath. And what is a better day for Satan to be defeated, for a precious soul in bondage to be released, and for a body to be restored to what it was created to be? What a better day for it. So friends, this means there is no better day for us to show the compassion of Christ to people in need than the day God has given us for holy rest. We may not have the power to cure people the way Jesus did, but by our love and compassion we can give people a healing encounter with his grace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit we can also prepare people for Christ's everlasting kingdom, where death is no more, the devil is destroyed once and for all, and every disability of the body and deformity of the soul is cured by him. So that leads on to verse 17, doesn't it? Let's look at verse 17. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now in the previous verse, we had the woman glorifying God for deliverance. And now we have the people praising him. The people were amazed at what Jesus did and said. They rejoiced at seeing his power by being able to take the abnormalities of a fallen humanity and just change them by his mercy. And when Jesus did this miracle of mercy on the Sabbath for the woman, it was a sign of things to come. All through Christ's ministry, friends, we see Jesus time and time again glorifying God by putting his enemies to shame. And he did this on the cross when he defeated Satan by the open triumph of his atonement. He did it again on Easter when he defied the powers of hell and came back from the dead. He is doing it right now through the church as we reach out to broken people with his compassion and the Holy Spirit releases them from bondage. And Jesus will do the very same thing for us if only we'll go to him for grace. He will do it again at the end of history when Satan and all his followers are doomed to destruction. And everyone who has been cured by Christ will rejoice for all the glorious things that he has done. We will live in the hope of that great day, even when we are bent and bowed by the disabling effects of sin and constant spiritual attacks from Satan. Now I just want to share a story with you about Stephanie Hubbock, who suffered so much at the death of a friend, very severely disabled, a friend's very severely disabled child. After the funeral, she went away to be alone with her tears. And when she returned, a man with Down syndrome noticed that she had been crying and went to comfort her. He said, "Do you love Jesus?" And he kept on going. He demanded that. He kept asking the question. Stephanie was not in the mood for conversation and tried to distance herself from him. But this man was not going to be deterred. Ben loved Jesus, he said, referring to the boy who died. And Ben is with Jesus and he grew up. Stephanie mumbled a polite response, but the man with Down syndrome would not stop until he knew she understood what he was saying. He became very animated. He strutted around the church, gesturing widely with his arms. "And he can walk," the man said. Finally, he stopped right in front of Stephanie, looked her in the face and said, "And he can see him." Now this man, this Down syndrome man, understood that one day there will be a new normal. Every broken down, body weary, sin disabled child of God who is tired of suffering in this abnormal world. And we will experience the new normal ourselves if only we will go to Jesus for healing that only he can give. Friends, today is a Sabbath day. And it is the Lord's Day as well. And being that it is the Lord's Day, it is a normal day operating within a very abnormal environment. The Lord's Day is a day that we can reflect on what being normal is. By worshipping, resting and showing mercy, not only keeps us focused on what being truly normal is, it prepares us to live a real normal life, which is glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Being heavily burdened by sin and sickness is very normal in this abnormal world. But it definitely is not in a truly normal world. That much you can be guaranteed. So let us remember that we have to be abnormal in an abnormal world. We may have very visual characteristics that are very normal for this world. Just like the Down syndrome man, as in that true story. But what made him abnormal is his faith in Jesus Christ and the hope of having a normal life because of Jesus Christ. A very normal life with him. And that was the reason for us being created. Let us never forget that, friends, ever. And show it to all people that we come in contact with. Normal. It's living for Jesus. Abnormal is living for this world. Let's live in that hope and that joy. And ultimately that promise, and not that hymn at the end. Christ, God will not deny us because of Christ. So let's hold fast to the promise of God and live for what is coming to be normal. Let's pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word once again this afternoon. We thank you once again that we do have a Saviour that has complete and perfect compassion, that he came down from glory to share in not only our misery, but Lord, to overcome it, so that we can once again live a normal life. Lord, we suffer now. We have our struggles, but we know that Jesus has defeated it. We know that what is coming, the rich promise of eternal life, living in a normal life, created for the purpose of God alone, Lord, we look forward to. So to you, Lord, we give all praise, honour, and Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, that once again, we may be normal through Christ alone. Amen.